We have another lesson. If you haven't gotten one of these lesson books, some of you have arrived today, I'd like to give you one. So where are you? Okay. You know, I don't know what I'm doing here. Every time I come up, I bring another white book. I've got three white books here. I make a collection. Are you done with your white book? I'll take it. No. All right. Okay, we're looking at this lesson called End Peter, and that's what our series is entitled, End Peter. That came to me because in Mark chapter 16, it's stated that way. This morning we spoke about Peter's denial. I was blessed considering these thoughts, and especially when you're preaching them and the Holy Spirit is present, these truths are illuminated and become very real and precious to you. We saw ourselves in Peter, didn't we? Well, here tonight we're going to read about the resurrection. And even before Peter was restored in John chapter 21, he had an encounter with Jesus, and we want to read about that. So let's turn to these passages. I see I made a mistake. It's Mark 16, 1 through 7, and then it's Luke 24, 1 through 10, and then Luke 24, 34, 1 Corinthians, and then also if you want to add John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Those are the four places where the resurrection story is given to us. Those are three places. I didn't put Matthew in there, but of course in Matthew 28 we have the resurrection story also. But I was looking for the stories that mention Peter in particular. So let's look at Mark 16, 1 through 7. Danny Reese, thank you.
When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Okay, is that it? 1 through 8? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Isn't that interesting? Wasn't Peter a disciple? Shouldn't he be included in the group? Why would the Lord go out of his way to mention him by name? Well, we'll talk about that. I think we have the sense of that already. Let's look at another passage, too. Let's look at Luke 24, 1 through 10. And I like to compare these resurrection stories. There are details in one that you don't have in the other. They're a little bit hard to put together, but that's not our purpose this evening. Okay, so we need another reader. Okay, Sister Minerva, thank you.
But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles.
Okay, now will you jump down to verse 34, please? Of 33, 34, how's that?
And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon."
Amen. Those are the two that were traveling with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, right? We love that story, and we skipped over it. But we came to the end where, after Jesus revealed himself, he broke the bread in their home and then disappeared. And then they looked at one another and said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures unto us along the way? And then they ran back to Jerusalem. They must have been in pretty good shape back then, right? They had traveled 7 miles walking with Jesus. When's the last time you walked 7 miles? I know some of you have. Some of you probably jogged it. Not me. And then they was energized. Our sister told us that sometimes she goes to church very tired and she comes back full of energy. And they ran back the 7 miles and they got back to the disciples that were gathered and they told him, the Lord is risen indeed and appeared to Peter. Well, I didn't read about that yet, so let's see if that comes up. Let's look at John chapter 20 and see if we read where Jesus appeared to Peter. And we need another volunteer. We need a... Okay, Mary.
The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and saw the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home.
Okay. Now, we've got one more passage to read, which I'll read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some of them have died or fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season, or due time. For I am the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but Christ, the grace of God, which was in me. Couldn't stop myself. That was too good. Here's a number of times where it's mentioned that the Lord appeared to Simon, the Lord appeared to Cephas, same person. But you're never going to find anywhere in the Bible where you read the story of Jesus appearing to Peter. Isn't that interesting? He appeared to Peter first, and then to James, then to the 12. But let's look at this passage where Peter runs to the tomb. The angels tell the ladies, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter's going through a hard time, as you can imagine. He had just denied the Lord. The last contact he had with Jesus was Jesus looking at him just as he was calling upon curses upon himself and denying that he ever knew him. The last time we left him yesterday, he was weeping bitterly. And now you get the impression that Peter was going through a real struggle. He didn't consider himself worthy to be called a disciple. I'm sure he assumed that whatever plans Jesus had over his life, he had certainly blown. We had a sister the other day that testified, and I knew that her sister, over the years, had gone through real trials. She had a son who was born with certain disabilities, and she had to care for him throughout her life, and she did that and does that very lovingly and faithfully. We admire her for that. And then she had a daughter, a young daughter, lovely girl. I knew her years ago. And she loved the Lord. She was getting involved in missions and ministry. And then suddenly she was afflicted with cancer. Where does that come from for a young lady? Brother Ernie visited her faithfully. She was a member of his congregation. I remember going one time with him to pray with her, and the mother was there by her side, and they were believing for her healing. And our sister was really taking her stand and praying and maybe fasting, believing that God would raise up her daughter, and the Lord took her home. What a trial that was for her. And she alluded to that. And she went into real darkness. She didn't show up in church for months. They reached out to her. They couldn't get through to her. And she told us a little bit about that. She didn't leave the Lord, but she couldn't understand why God didn't heal her daughter. She loved her daughter with all her heart. And she said, I decided I was going to follow Jesus afar off. I would still follow him, but I wasn't going to make efforts to get close to him anymore after he disappointed me. But then she said something that just thrilled me. She said, I couldn't get away from him. No matter how hard I tried, that revelation of Jesus in my heart, we were talking about that that morning, that revelation of Jesus. He wouldn't let go of me. He wouldn't let me follow him afar off. He kept drawing me back to himself. And I don't know how long it took, but I know that she's been wonderfully restored. I know that she leads prayer meetings and very involved in the church again, and a great blessing to those at her church and here at camp. She served the Lord with all her heart. It was such a blessing. I'm glad she shared that testimony. She just couldn't understand, but she was going to follow him afar off, but he wouldn't settle for that. And I think Peter must have felt the same way. He couldn't deny that he loved Jesus. God had revealed himself to him in such a marvelous way. He came to the conclusion, to whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even though he failed the Lord, that revelation didn't leave him. And it was that revelation that won him back. But I think for a time, Peter got his eyes off the Lord, and he was very much occupied with his failure. And he thought, I can't even consider myself one of those apostles anymore. I think I've forfeited God's call over my life. I'll go back to fishing, and I'll just be a good Christian. I'll try to serve him. And hopefully I'll get to heaven one day. But God wasn't satisfied with that. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I go before you into Galilee. And, they forgot to tell because they were frightened. And I don't know, it must have been a very confusing morning. You go to the tomb and you find out that the one you're going to honor has been raised from the dead, isn't in the tomb. And they were having trouble making sense of all that, seeing angels and so on. But eventually word got to Peter and John that the Lord is risen. And so it says they both ran together the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and Peter. I mentioned the other day that Peter talked a lot about his love for Jesus. John talked about Jesus' love for him. It's better to talk about Jesus' love for you. I don't mean don't say you love Jesus. We're just saying, my Jesus, I love thee. So don't get me wrong. But we love him because he first loved us. If he didn't love us first, we couldn't love him. Not the way he deserves to be loved. Our love would be weak at best. And so I'm interested that John was taken up with Jesus' love for him. And Peter, for a time, was taken up with his love for Jesus. And he saw that that love was not sufficient. So anyway, so they run to the tomb, Peter and John. And I think John was younger than Peter, and he got there a lot faster. But John was afraid to go inside. He stopped at the door. And then here comes Peter, arthritis in his left leg. And he's running, and he gets to the tomb, but he goes right in. And then John follows him. He inspired John. He gave John courage. Don't be afraid of the dead. And they came into the tomb, and there they saw the clothes, those grave clothes. The body, they were empty. The grave clothes were empty. It's like a mummy, but the body's gone. And the napkin on his face was folded. Who did that? And put in a place apart from the others. Did you make your bed this morning? Jesus made his bed before he left. And it says they saw and believed. They didn't fully understand, but what they did understand, they believed. Those grave clothes, I like to think of them as representing the physical body of Jesus. I remember reading about that. We read about those cloths. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Right? When he took our humanity upon himself and he put our limitations, our human limitations upon himself. God came down from heaven and he wrapped himself in our humanity. And so the first time we read about cloths in relation to Jesus is the swaddling clothes that he was wrapped in as a baby. And then we read about cloths again at the end of his life when they go to the tomb and they see the cloths that he was wrapped in. Left behind. Yes, Jesus was now risen. He had a resurrected body. He was about to ascend to his Father and take his place once again at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he wanted us to remember. He left the grave clothes behind because he wanted you to remember that he's one of us. That he calls us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And that even though he's ascended to heaven, he took his body with him. And it has the scars of the nails, maybe in his side as well. And he just wanted us always to remember that although I've ascended to my Father, I'm one with you. I'm a great high priest. And I know exactly what you're going through. I've gone through it myself. Don't forget. We're not praying to one who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was in all points tempted like we were, yet without sin. And because he overcame, he's able to help us to overcome in our need, in our temptations, in our trials. So I like that. Maybe I'm using my sanctified imagination with this cloth stuff. But that reminds me that he's one of us. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 21, we'll get there maybe tomorrow, but when the disciples are fishing, Jesus is on the shore. He had resurrected. He had ascended to his Father. He's cooking them breakfast. It's the same Jesus. He didn't change. He loved them the same as he always did. He served them just like he always did. He was concerned about whether they were hungry and whether they caught any fish or not. And they came to shore and they saw Jesus sitting there cooking them fish. I hope when I get to heaven he doesn't cook me fish. I don't like fish. A little Italian spaghetti and stuffed artichoke, that would be heaven to me. Amen. So anyway, Peter goes in. You know, there's something about slow and steady, you know. I like churches that have young people and old people, because you need them both. You need the enthusiasm of the young people. I like that. I like when our young people testify. They talk about Jesus, and they're all excited about him. That's thrilling. I like the older people that have served God for many years. Yeah. You know, you get something by serving God faithfully for years that you can't get any other way. And so the young people have something we need, and the older people have something we need. And when we serve them together, we get a more complete picture of Jesus, and his ministry is somehow more complete in our midst. Praise God. And so John, he got there, he was enthusiastic, full of energy, got to the tomb first, but he had fears, he had things to learn. But here comes Peter. And Peter just plugs right ahead. Slow and steady goes a long way. So they both ran to the sepulcher, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher. There's something to be said for faithfulness, patience, steadfastness, daily putting into practice the basic Christian disciplines that feed our souls. Spurts of enthusiasm may get us to the door first, but plugging along will bring us all the way in. I like that. You know, I love the times when God blesses us and exciting things happen and we're filled with joy and so on. But our Christian life isn't like that all the time. But there's something about putting one foot in front of the other and becoming disciplined. Years ago, I wasn't very disciplined about Bible reading and things like that. I'd read a passage and get excited about it, and then I didn't read it for 2 days, the Bible, and then I'd hear an inspiring sermon, and I'd get excited about the Lord again. I got excited about the Lord a lot, but I didn't make much progress that way. Until I began to learn, I need to discipline my life. I need to daily discipline my life regarding the things of God. I need to have daily times of prayer. Sometimes it'll be exciting. Sometimes I won't even feel like I touched heaven. But you do it anyway, because this is how we grow. I need to pick up the Bible every day and read something from the Word of God. Sometimes it'll be exciting, and sometimes I'll be reading genealogies. But it's important to be regular. It's important that I get to church regularly. We have people in our church. There are some that come very faithfully, and I thank God for them. But there are others that come one Sunday, and then you don't see them for 2 Sundays. Then they come another one, and then they come 3 Sundays later. And they don't get very far that way. When I grew up, I had to go to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. There's no question about that. That's where we were going. It was the Lord's day. It wasn't the Lord's morning. It was the Lord's Day. And then during the week. I mean, Sunday wasn't enough. Go to church once a week, you get week, right? That makes 1 week. So then we had to go to church to a youth group or a Bible study or a prayer meeting. And that did me good. I wish I was more disciplined than I am, but I'm learning in my old age how important it is to just plug along. You get a lot further that way. And if we can learn that while we're young, it'll be a great blessing. Lord, help me to be regular about seeking you. Prayer, Bible study, getting to God's house. So, the Bible tells us, don't be weary in well-doing. You shall, in due season, you shall reap if you don't give up. Well-doing. Reading the Word of God, well-doing, praying and spending time in God's presence, well-doing, getting to God's house, well-doing, serving God at Pilgrim Camp and other places. Don't get weary in well-doing. I know it seems routine, sometimes it's kind of humdrum, doesn't seem like much is happening, but God is building something in you that is solid, that when you get to the door, you'll be able to go all the way in. And you'll bring others with you. And so that's what we see in Peter. And then this, I put this in a box here. There's something particularly intriguing about the fact that we're not given any details concerning Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to Peter. It's as though the encounter was too intimate, too tender to be shared with anyone else but him. It's mentioned a number of times Jesus appeared to Peter on that very first resurrection day. But Jesus said, this is too private. I can't share this with anyone. This is just between me and Peter. Then you think about that. What was that like? When Peter got to see his Lord again, did he fall at his feet and weep? Did he ask forgiveness? Did Jesus embrace him? Your guess is as good as mine. But it changed him. It changed him. Gave him hope again. Got his eyes back on Jesus. There are some things just between you and the Lord. You can't explain them to anybody. They wouldn't understand. The way God meets us at times. The way he comforts us, the way he encourages us, the way he doesn't give up on us. Every one of us will experience those times, if you haven't yet, when no one can understand but you and Jesus. That's what makes him so precious to us. Maybe you've had some of those moments here at camp already. If you didn't, they're sure to come as we follow him. If you were the only one, only sinner in the world, Jesus would have come to die for you. If you were that one lost sheep, he would have left everything to find you. You're not just part of the crowd or the flock. He knows every sheep by name. He knows your name. He knows my name. And he knows the new name that he's given me. And he knows how to enable me to fulfill and become that person that he's called me to be. And so what do we get out of a lesson like this? Well, the importance of being regular and consistent, steadfast in seeking God. We're reminded of the fact that Jesus never gives up on us, and that we can bring our failures to Him, and He will receive us, and He'll make things right. And that Jesus loves us with such a tender, intimate love that there'll be moments when nobody understands. Just between you and Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, you consider stories like this. Melt your heart. Makes you want to love Him more. Our sister was talking to us right from her heart about loving Jesus. You know, when I preach, I like to talk from my heart. I try to prepare some sermons, but I don't know exactly how they're going to come out. When I put this book together, I liked all these thoughts. I said, now how am I going to present that? But I find that when I stand behind this pulpit, and you're listening in faith, and Jesus is here, it just comes out of the heart. People need to see that what we have is real. Might not be the most eloquent speakers or the best preachers, but people need to see that what you have is real. And Jesus is real. Hallelujah. We can know Him. Praise God. So thank you, Lord. The Lord's drawn very near to us. I trust you are aware of that. Now's a good time to tell Him how much you love Him. How sorry you are for failing Him where you have. And how thankful you are that He never lets go of you. He never will. Praise God.